Well, good morning. It's good to sing both a song of Thanksgiving and a song for Christmas this morning. It's good to get both of them in there. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're looking at Acts 26 this morning. And this morning, just want to look at the example of Paul, who obeyed the heavenly vision that he received. So we'll be looking at that. But we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've covered a lot of ground. The first chapters had to do with Peter and John and others. But by the time you get to chapter 9, we start talking about the Apostle Paul. And then it keeps going with some others, but then by about the time you get to chapter 13, to the end of the book, it's about focusing on the Apostle Paul. And we read that he proclaimed the gospel, that he established churches, that he made disciples, and he made enemies. He made enemies because of the gospel. And while Paul was in Jerusalem, some of the Jews from Asia Minor were also there where he had planted churches. Some of the Jews didn't like what he was doing with the message he was bringing. And so when Paul was in Jerusalem and some of these Jews from Asia Minor, they were in Jerusalem too, and they saw him. They saw him. And since Paul's gospel message had been so offensive to them, they caused an uprising. They stirred up people in Jerusalem to get Paul into trouble. And the Roman soldiers there rescued him out of the uproar. They rescued him and got him out, but they did not release him. They wanted to know why he was in the middle of the uproar. They were Romans. They didn't know about all the Jewish stuff that was going on, and they just knew that there was a problem. And so they kept him in their custody, and he was given the opportunity to explain himself and to give his life story, and we read that in chapter 22. He talked to the Jews. He told them what God had done, and why he was carrying the message he was carrying. But that resulted in more uproar and more pandemonium. And so the Romans ended up taking him to the city of Caesarea, down from Jerusalem and out to the coast, in some ways, maybe it was kind of a Roman outpost for the region. So they took him to Caesarea, and Governor Felix there in Caesarea heard Paul and kept him in prison, and he talked with him some, but we read that he was also hoping for a bribe. So people haven't changed over 2,000 years, I guess. And eventually Felix was replaced as governor by a man named Festus. And that brings us up to chapter 25 that Ray was sharing with us last week. And as we mentioned then, these chapters are interrelated. So, it's worth reviewing. as we heard last Sunday, Festus wanted to find out why this man was a prisoner and what he had done to get the Jews in Jerusalem so upset. So, you know, right away after Festus was installed in his office, he went up to Jerusalem to investigate. And the Jewish leaders there asked Paul to be brought up there for trial. But Festus told the Jewish leaders that if they wanted to bring charges against Paul, they could come to Caesarea, where Paul was being held. And so they did that. And they brought their case, but nothing really happened. It didn't go anywhere. There wasn't anything conclusive. So, but Festus still didn't know what was going on. And so he was wanting to get on the good side of the Jewish leaders because these were people that he governed. And he asked Paul if he would be willing to go up to Jerusalem to stand trial before him, before Festus, but to do it there in Jerusalem. Paul didn't feel, as we talked last week, Paul didn't feel that this would be a good move. And he claimed his right as a Roman citizen to keep the trials all in Caesar's court system, and he appealed to Caesar. But Festus still did not know the nature of the charges, and if he was going to send Paul on in the court system and to Caesar, then he'd have to write up something, and he really didn't know what that was about. So that was his dilemma. Well, one day, Festus was visited, as we talked last week, Festus was visited by King Agrippa, who was of the Herod family. His Herod Agrippa II was his title, or his name, whatever. And King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And, of course, both King Agrippa and Festus were, as far as Rome was concerned, they were both officials that were appointed to govern. So they, but they had some stuff in common, and King Agrippa had paid a social visit to Festus. And now Festus had the opportunity to maybe get some help because he knew that King Agrippa had more background and understanding of the Jewish religion. And he told Agrippa about Paul, and Paul wanted to hear him. I mean, and Agrippa wanted to hear Paul. And so Festus set it up. And all of that leads up to our chapter 26 this morning. Just as an outline of the chapter, the first three verses is Paul addressing Agrippa, and then the verses 4 through 11, Paul receiving a commission to persecute followers of Jesus. And verses 12 to 23, Paul receives a commission to make followers of Jesus. And finally, the 24 to the end, is Paul receiving rejection from the political leaders. Just one note about this chapter. In the book of Acts, there's three times where we have the narrative of Paul's conversion experience on the Damascus Road. One is in Acts 9, when the which is just the narrative of when it happened. And then it's recounted again in Acts 22, when Paul was giving his testimony before the Jewish crowd that was trying to tear him apart, and the Romans had extricated him, and he was kind of like halfway up the steps and addressing the crowd. And he gave his life story then as well. And then he's going to do it again here before King Agrippa in Acts 26. So let's read the first three verses, Paul addressing Agrippa. Verse 26, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, but follow along with any version you have. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Question: is Paul flattering Agrippa? Seems like he's talking kind of some flowery language there. Well, Paul does make a practice of showing respect to leaders, and Romans 13 tells us that's, he says we're to, you know, he wrote in Romans 13 that we should show honor to whom honor is due, and that's in the context of political leaders. But Paul is recognizing more than that here. He's recognizing that Herod Agrippa is much better versed on Jewish traditions than your typical Roman governor. And he even had a little Jewish blood in him himself, like a great-grandmother, I think. And Paul is actually glad to have the opportunity to explain himself to him. So, it's not just fake and flowery words that he's saying. He really does appreciate this opportunity. Okay, let's read verses 4 till 11. So then, Paul continues, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused of the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So Paul is testifying of his being a strict Pharisee, very, very observant. He's willing to match himself up with the other Pharisees that are now persecuting him. And he says in verse 6, I am standing trial for the hope of the promise God made to the fathers. He says that I'm being accused because I am proclaiming how God is fulfilling these promises. So he's saying that what I'm representing is what, you know, God is doing what he said he would do through the prophets. And I'm sharing that message, and I'm being persecuted for it. And this whole thing, this message involves the resurrection of the dead. Obviously, any message about Jesus has to involve the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, why is it so hard to believe that God could raise the dead? He did other things. He spoke the universe into existence. Has done all kinds of things that you can see in the creation, the stars, and everything else. And the way each seed falls into the ground and dies and grows. And Paul is saying, why is it so incredible that God should raise the dead to life? But anyway, that's kind of a side trail that he takes. But coming back to his record as a Pharisee, so I thought to myself, he figured things out that it would be a good idea for him to do hostile things against the name of this Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. He felt that it would be good for him to act with hostility to protect Judaism. And he says, I worked with the authorization of the chief priests in Jerusalem. They authorized it. He was working hand in glove with these people. And he says, you know, if they were willing to tell you about that, they would. They probably wouldn't want to say that, but, you know, if they're honest about it, they know I was there working with them. And he said that I shut up the saints in prisons. Jewish people that had trusted in Jesus as Messiah, he'd take them and lock them up, and he'd bring them to Jerusalem. When sentenced to death, if there was a death sentence to be voted on, he voted for it. He tried to force them to blaspheme. He was furiously enraged against them. And he even pursued them to other cities, even in other countries outside of Judea. And an example of this we'll be reading in the following verses. Just take a second here. Think about this persecution that he's bringing against these people for following Jesus Christ. As we think today, we think about, you know, all around the world, we have people that are being persecuted for following Jesus. And there are people that are, there's different reasons why. Sometimes it has to do with interference with drug money, and they feel that Christians are getting in the way of that. Other times it's because, you know, of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, that Christians are getting in the way of the majority religion. And in so many times, or maybe it's perhaps in other lands, it's having to do with the government and the type of government that they want to promote. Whatever it is, Christians seem to be in the way. Just like 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on the cross. He was in the way. And so there's people today that are persecuting believers. And I'm just thinking, and they may be doing out of passion for their religion, just like Saul of Tarsus did, you know, Paul, as a Pharisee. We should remember this and pray that these persecutors today, we can pray that they be delivered from their blindness, because the Lord could make more Pauls out of them. He could, he's in the business of doing that, and some of them I believe have. So, I mean, we can pray for them. And pray for them as well as for the ones that they're persecuting, of course. Okay, let's move on to verse 12. While so engaged, in other words, you know, I would even pursue believers in other, even in cities in other countries. And so in verse 12, while I was engaged in doing this, as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the high priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay, so in this section, in the earlier section, we were reading that Paul received a commission to persecute believers of Jesus. And now, in these verses, Paul receives a commission to make followers of Jesus. But his commission is coming from a lot higher this time. So here's Paul, commissioned by the chief priests on the road to search out Christians who are living in Damascus in Syria. But something happens. Right at noontime, it's bright. The sun's at its brightest. But there's a light brighter than the sun shining around me and my fellow travelers. We all fell flat. And I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, I'm going to be making it miserable for you if you keep doing this. Saul says, you know, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. You are persecuting me. But now get up. I'm appointing you to be a minister or a servant and a witness of what you've seen and a witness of what you're going to see when I appear to you in the future. I'm going to rescue you from Jewish people and from Gentile people to whom I'm sending you. Well, what is Jesus sending him to do? Well, verse 18, he's sending that I am sending you with the purpose of opening their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, so that they may turn from Satan's dominion to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and so that they may receive an inheritance. An inheritance along with the others who have been set apart through faith in me. And right there in verse 18, we have a good summary of what the gospel is. You know, this is what the gospel does. You know, people get turned from darkness to light. From Satan's dominion to God. Like we read in Colossians 1 in the first service. You know, this is what God does for the believer. And what they receive is forgiveness of sin, and they receive an inheritance along with the others who have been set apart through faith in me, in Christ Jesus. So again, this is what the gospel does. Let's praise the Lord for it. Transferred from death into life. And praise the Lord for it and let others know about it. That's what the Lord is telling Paul that he's going to be doing. In verse 19 said, "And so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." He needs to account, Paul needs to account for what he's been doing that's getting everybody so mad. And he says, "I'm doing what I was told. And I'm answering to the Lord God above. This is what he told me to do, and I'm doing it." You and I should maybe stop here for a minute. You and I will probably not get stopped in our tracks with a bright light from heaven and a voice coming down. You and I are probably not ever going to see that. But although we might not have a vision from the Lord, we believers all have a commission from the Lord. We may not have a vision from the Lord, but we all, as believers, all have a commission from the Lord. And that commission is found at the end of Matthew 28. You know, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things which I commanded you. And this is, you know, our commission. We've been commissioned, even as Paul received a special vision, but we've received the commission too. And so, just as he said, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision," we can ask ourselves, are we proving obedient to our commission? Paul did. But Paul went on to say that I started first with the people of Damascus. And then I went on, I continued, I spoke to the people in Jerusalem and all of Judea. What was his message? Verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God, and that their actions should reflect that repentance. So verse 18, we see what the gospel does, but verse 20 is the call to receive the gospel message. How do people access the gospel? By repentance and turning to God, and with actions that reflect that repentance. And then Paul says, "It was because of my proclamation of this message that some Jews arrested me in the temple and have attempted to have me executed." So that's verse 21. And that's really, that's Paul's account of why he was involved in the disturbance. That's what the Roman governors are wanting to know. You know, what is all this about? What's all this fuss about the Jewish religion, and why are all these people so upset? And what are you doing to get them so upset? Well, it says this is his account. He says, "For this reason, all the things that I've just shared with you, some Jews seized me in the temple and have tried to put me to death. But he goes on, verse 22, you know, I obtained help from the Lord, and I'm standing to this day, continuing to testify to small and great. All I'm saying is what the prophets and what Moses said was going to happen, that the Christ was to suffer, and because of his resurrection from the dead, he would, you know, proclaim light to both the Jews and the Gentiles. So this is my ministry, and this is what I'm doing. There was a reaction to that. So let's read on. Verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. The king stood up, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So going back to verse 24, Festus's response is, Paul, you've lost your mind. All your training is just driving you into madness. And there's a question about whether he's talking about Paul describing the voice and the light that he claims he saw on the road, or is he reacting to the idea of resurrection from the dead, because Paul had just mentioned that in verse 23. And most commentators believe that it's the resurrection that Festus is responding to, but I think it might have been some of both, but especially the resurrection, the idea of people coming back from the dead. Well, Paul responds to him, most excellent Festus, I have not lost my mind. I'm speaking seriously. I'm speaking honestly. But King Agrippa here knows about this. You know, I'm speaking to both of you, but I'm speaking to him. He knows about these matters, and I speak with confidence that he knows about, the prophets and the message. And so really, Paul is counting on Agrippa to have some familiarity because he's more in tune with the Jewish world. Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? I know you believe. Then Agrippa has a response. In such a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Now that's what it says in the New American Standard. The King James says, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. And the NIV says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? So you can see the translation can go different ways. There are those that, you know, obviously make the case for one side or the other, whether Agrippa was seriously close to making a decision to receive Christ, or whether he was just trying to brush it off and trying to be humorous about it. in such a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. That could be a statement of fact, or it could be a statement of, you know, kind of like an ironic comment, like sarcastic, you know, in such a short time, you're going to make me a Christian out of all this. So we can't really say for sure what was in his heart and mind. But this passage does make clear that there is a decision to be made, and that you hear the message, it calls for a response. And we're not aware that Agrippa ever made one. So Paul goes on and he says, well, whether it takes a short time or a long time, I pray to God that you, and not just you, but everyone hearing this, I pray to God that you could become what I am, apart from these chains, because he's bound with chains. So, you know, I'm not just here to persuade you, but I want everyone to be able to hear it. And if it takes a long or a short time, longer time, I want people to receive the new birth that I've received. So, anyway, as Agrippa and Festus and the others were leaving, they were convinced after hearing Paul that whatever he wasn't guilty of the stuff that they were charging him for. You know, he wasn't doing anything deserving death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he's appealed to Caesar, but if he hadn't done that, you know, he could have been released. And could they have released him? They talk like they couldn't have once the appeal was in process. Some people have argued that if they really wanted to, they could have, but, you know, that's, you know, we're not in a position to say that. But regardless, one thing that we do know is that the Lord had promised Paul in chapter 23, verse 11, that Paul would must testify for him in Rome also. So we know that whatever the decisions and back and forth with appeals and all of that went, we know that it was God's plan for him to be in Rome. And we can say, if only Paul had not appealed to Caesar, then maybe he could have been released. That just reminds me that so many times in our lives we say, if only. You know, if only I had done this, then this wouldn't have happened, and so and so, you know, and we can drive ourselves crazy with if onlys. And let's leave the if onlys in the past and know that our God is meeting us now where we are, and he's going forward with us from where we are right now, working all things for good. And so anyway, chapter 27 ends and continues with Paul being shipped off to Rome for trial, and we'll be talking about that in covering Acts 27. In conclusion, let's follow the example of Paul, who obeyed the heavenly vision that he received. And as we said, we may not have a vision from the Lord like he did, but we believers all have a commission from the Lord. Also, let's remember to pray for persecutors of believers, as well as for the persecuted ones themselves. And remember that the gospel is something that opens eyes. It turns people from darkness to light. It turns people from Satan's kingdom to God's. And it brings forgiveness of sin, and it brings an inheritance forever among those who have been set apart by our faith in Christ. And finally, those who hear the gospel message, like Agrippa did, those who hear the gospel message need to act upon it. need to be persuaded. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time around your word. Thank you for the reminders of what a wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Out of darkness and Satan's kingdom and into light and into a walk with you, into your kingdom. And we thank you for the forgiveness we have today, and we thank you for the inheritance which we've received the down payment of, and we know that that will be completed in eternity. We thank you for so much you've given us, Father. And help us to thank you and appreciate it, and help us also to not be disobedient to the commission we have received. Help us to share this wonderful message with those that you lead us to, those that we might have opportunity to share with, that they might turn to God and to repent and turn to God through Jesus Christ. We just thank you for all this morning. Just be with us as we leave, and bless this day, we ask, in Jesus' name.